In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, I, Paul, who am a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to remember your calling and walk according to that calling. Now, there are times when St. Paul writes that he is in prison, but this is one of those times. He's not in a physical prison. But there are some messages that he's trying to get across to these independent, Greek-minded Ephesians that require him to point out to them that he is not free to be however he happens to be. He is a prisoner of Christ. He is a prisoner of the Lord, he says. This is not something that comes as good news to Americans. We are individualists. It is our religion. We have made Christianity fit into that. Here is the place where we have decided that we are going to put down our feet and decide how things are going to be for ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, autonomous, that is self-governing, not needing anyone else, not needing any governing, but self-governing. Or do we believe in that? Autonomous, self-governing, self-sufficient individualism is an illusion. It's a delusion. Lucifer believes in it. It is why he is who he is. And I can recommend a church to you in America that believes in those principles first of all. I was a member of that church. I was a Unitarian. Unitarianism is the American individualistic religion. And if truth be known, they really should put above their doors the words, no God but myself. And I don't think they'd be particularly offended by the fact that I've said that, as a matter of fact. It's important for us to realize how things actually are. We delude ourselves and confuse ourselves in so many ways. We all do have a very deep individualistic streak. It's what God has got to work with. Now, I've mentioned the devil. If you want to read the purest and most beautiful statement of radical individualism that you've ever read in your life, pick up a copy of John Milton's beautiful poem, Paradise Lost, and read the statement of Lucifer, declaring his independence from God, and how he would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. The romantic poets loved it. And there are times in our lives when I think we all feel that way, whether we put it into words or whether we don't. We act that way, whether we realize that that's what we're doing or whether we don't realize it. But what about this Christian faith of ours? All of the Christian virtues are virtues of oneness with one another. All of the Christian virtues, humility, love, patience, long-suffering, meekness. John Wayne would not approve of these virtues, at least not in his motion picture roles. Radical individualism doesn't blend with Christianity. Most of us don't seem to get that. But it's true. Now, the reason that I'm focusing on these particular things from the words that we've heard from St. Paul this morning has to do with the fact, two facts really, that we start the Advent fast tomorrow, the fast leading up to the celebration of the birth of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one other fact, the fact that is Thanksgiving, the most American holiday, the time when families come together and celebrate their lack of understanding of one another. it strikes me that we might want to consider a kind of two-part movement to this particular fast. The liturgy, after all, is a two-part movement. We begin in the beginning and we lead up to the reading of the gospel. That's the liturgy of the word. It's a preparation. And then, immediately after the reading of the gospel, we begin a movement that leads us up to the celebration of the Eucharist. Eucharist. The word Eucharist means thanksgiving. Father Alexander Schmemann used to suggest that, radical that he was in some ways, maybe we should celebrate the Divine Liturgy on the American Thanksgiving. Well, that was the ancient approach to the midwinter feast, when it was decided by the Church to celebrate the birth of Christ, not in the summer, which is when he probably was historically born, but on December 25th, which is when the pagans celebrated their midwinter holiday. They were going to invade that holiday and transform it. You know how well that's worked out. Orthodox sometimes want to have two holidays, the secular one, December 25th, and keep on the old calendar so that we could celebrate a holy and sacred Nativity of Christ on January the 7th. These kinds of conflicts have been there from the beginning. The conflict between Orthodox in America and the Thanksgiving feast and the preparation for the secular Christmas with all of the deeply un-Christian and secular values that feed into that. Not least of which, if we all function with fasting and almsgiving and not wasting, probably the American economy would fall apart instead of getting that huge shot of vigor that it needs on December 25th. So, what are we to do as Orthodox Christians? This two-part preparation has got to begin just before the beginning of the fast tomorrow. And that's why this year's Thanksgiving-oriented sermon comes just at the beginning of the fast. Let us prepare for this difficult event when we come together in our families. We come together. It seems to me, at least in my family, I'll only speak for my own, to declare our independence of one another together, at the same time and at the same place. That's why there are difficulties. As children, we grow up and we go to our parents' home or our grandparents' home, and none of us wants to be the child that we were in that home. We are who we are. We have our own lives. And we demand recognition of who we are. Or we try to be virtuous as individualists. The alternative is oneness. That's the alternative. A oneness. Now, as Christians, as Orthodox Christians in particular, we ought to be able to bring more to that than most. Apologies oftentimes are in order in this time of the year for one reason or another. I want to point out the deep difference between apologizing and asking for forgiveness. Apologies are most appropriate, I think, between 18th and 19th century radical individualists. You maintain your dignity and you apologize. I can imagine a person with ruffles at their wrists about to go off and have a duel. Alexander Hamilton, Raymond Burr. The only alternative to blasting each other away is to apologize. It's difficult. It's embarrassing. But you do. I apologize. It's a difficult moment. It has nothing to do with forgiveness, I'd like to point out.
When someone tells me in confession, I apologize. I know this difficulty. We ask one another for forgiveness because we are one with one another. Asking for forgiveness is what is appropriate. We are not radically separate. We are one. St. Paul points out that even the oneness of the church, the body, is God's work. Another kind of an American idea is that churches can be congregations of radical individualists who believe the same thing and come together. And you have limitless numbers of radically individualistic Americans who decide that they agree with one another enough to come together in a particular church group. That's called congregationalism. You maintain your individuality, you have your own particular beliefs, and yet you are together, united in the fact that you believe the same thing. Unless you find out you don't, and then there are lots of other groups. That's what we've done to Christianity in this country. It's some other kind of religion. Because our oneness is meant to be a oneness with God. What are we here for? We are here to become like Christ. We are here to practice love of one another. Oneness with one another. And let God transform us as we move toward Him. Divinization. Oneness with God. Oneness with one another. This certainly is not a fundamental objective of American-style Christianity. And we can't function as Orthodox in America as that kind of Christian. When you really begin to understand the Christian faith, you realize how deeply un-American it really is. But take comfort. It is also just as deeply un-Greek, un-Russian, un-Bulgarian, un-Romanian, and un-Ukrainian. It transforms people into being one with one another and one with God. That doesn't come natural to any nationality, although it does seem that in America we've made individualism into something like our official ethnicity. And so as we prepare, not yet directly for the feast of the Nativity of Christ, but as we prepare beginning tomorrow and coming to that event when we gather together as a family, let us fast in order to prepare for that spiritual challenge, knowing that our hearts are in our identity as soon as we are confronted by our brother-in-law, or our sister, or our sister-in-law, or our mother-in-law, or our father-in-law, our self-defense of who we are confronted by this other hard-nosed, hard-edged individual who is not ourselves and is not a member, after all, of my family. Of course, there are going to be difficulties. And we have to prepare for those difficulties. How do we prepare? Read scripture. Read spiritual literature. Fast and pray. And prepare. Knowing that who you are is the one that you are at one with God. Who you are is the one that you are at one with Christ. There is a freedom that comes of our oneness with God. It's not the same kind of freedom that Lucifer glorifies in. But it is the freedom to love, and it is the freedom to have the fullness of life. It is the freedom to have everything that God made us to be fulfilled, and fulfilled more and more abundantly as we go deeper and deeper into the fullness of a divine life that God has given to us. And that's better than the satisfaction of winning an argument. So, let us begin to prepare for this coming spiritual challenge. let us not feast on one another and make turkeys of one another. If there is a turkey, or turkey at all, it cannot be the main dish. It's got to be a side dish, if it's there at all. The main dish has got to be the Thanksgiving, the Eucharistic raising up to God of the fact that we are at one with Him in Christ. And let us be the presence of Christ to others on that family day most of all. And you know, others respond to someone who actually is that way. That's the reason that St. Seraphim of Sarov saved so many. Not so much by his words, but by who he was. And his advice to us that if we do this with ourselves, thousands around us will be saved. He's only testifying to his own experience. We have no choice as Orthodox Christians but to accept this challenge of being the presence of Christ, not arrogantly, not thinking to ourselves, boy, compared to Orthodox Christianity, what these people have got going is pretty sad. Well, what we've got going at that point is pretty sad too. So we will have to go with humility, with awareness, and with a background in the past days of prayer and fasting. Instead of thinking of Thanksgiving as an interruption of a continuous fast that is broken in the middle by a concession, let's make it a two-part movement. Up to that point, Thanksgiving. Deal with that. And then begin at that point and continue on with our fast for the birth of God into the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.